Recording in progress.
I thank the Lord for this important mercy. I went round and round about what I can talk about today. I had something on my mind, and I thought, what's Father's Day? But I don't have any problems listening to me today. What the Lord gave me is probably more appropriate. I'm going to read some things today out of different versions of the Bible. But I want to talk about something that starts on my Friday night to a degree, and something that all of us need to keep in mind, and probably at some point in time I'll talk about it more. But we have to make up our minds when we're by ourselves, when we're with others, wherever we are. We have to make up our minds that we have believed and that we have become people who are in Christ, not just people who know about Christ.
Yes.
But we have become that. I want to read a scripture, and the first one I'm going to read is in the book of Daniel today. And I'm going to talk about the heart for a few minutes, because I was listening to Minister Smith teach the other day, and I was teaching the other night. And stay in harmony with that, because I like that a lot. We can't ever not preach about that in God, change always comes.
Yeah.
And it's change you should want. And it's not change to be like me. Mm-hmm. You might not ever pray like me.
Yes.
I know when I say pray like me, I'm not referring to how much or whatever, but my motion, my manner when I pray. You might shed, buckets of tears, and I might barely feel a tissue from time to time. Even in the Gospels, when you look at the Gospels that are written, you have four Gospels. And if you read Dakes, and I like Dakes' commentary on it, among others. But even among the four writers of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all see Jesus in a different light.
Yes.
They see it, and shall I say, not so much a different light, but the way they see Jesus, the way they receive him, different things stand out more to some of them than others. Am I missing something? Oh, okay. Different aspects of him stand out more to some of them than others. To one, the aspect of his being a servant is greater. To another, the aspect of his being a king stands out. And so forth and so on. And our relationship, and all of us, especially if we are siblings, we have siblings, and we're not a one child, we're not an only child. Our relationship with our parents, depending on the child, is different. And assuming that you have good parents, and they're not, it's recording.
Okay.
Assuming that you have good parents, and they're not partial. And they're fair and just, then the relationship of the parent is different with each child. Same parent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Same desire for how the children will be great. A good parent will want all of their children to be as successful as possible. Matter of fact, they won't want one of them to be any more successful than the other.
Yeah.
But they'll understand that not all of them want to be doctors, and not all of them want to be plumbers, and not all of them want to be engineers, and not all of them want to be school teachers. But some of them want to be lawyers, and somebody wants to be this, and somebody wants to be. And the parent will not judge them of what they want to do, as long as what they want to do is right, and as long as what they want to do will get them to the manner of success that the parent feels like he or she would like to see them in life. And this is how God is.
Mm-hmm.
No good parent wants to see any of them be drug dealers. Nobody wants them to steal for a living. And nobody wants them to be a hustler. or a pimp or a prostitute. Nobody wants them to be. Nobody, no, you know, no good parent wants anybody to be a jackleg preacher.
Yes, that's right.
You're gonna be one. Be a good one.
Yes.
And God is the same way. There's some vocations and some desires and some manners and things in life that in the earth you could succeed at. You know, Pablo Escobar was at one time the richest man on earth. Dead now in the hell, but he was a drug dealer, but at one time he was richer than Bill Gates.
Mm-hmm.
Or whatever the guy's name is, Bezos, who's richest now. But God has his approval of what is right and what is not right. And last week I was talking to this lady at the in New Haven, and I was saying that somewhere deep down inside, people have to come to a point where they desire what is right. She kind of seized on the moment. She said, well, I'm a clinical psychologist or whatever, and you know, what's right for some people is not right for others. And I said, you're right about that, and I didn't have time to explain to her. I wasn't referring to Paul's opinion, my opinion, somebody else's opinion, their opinion, and we all being right. She said, well, people can all be right and not be the same thing. But you missed the point, and I didn't have time to explain to you. But there is a right that is in God that is right for everybody.
Yes.
There is a right, and there is a righteousness that all other rights have to
acquiesce
to or ascribe to be in God. There's many things that you do that, you know, among ourselves are, you know, right for you, right for me, but. But all of them have to come to a point where they fulfill the righteousness that is in God, that are not contrary to God. You can drive a black car and I can drive a white one, but we can't have something in our lives that don't satisfy God's righteousness. That's my point.
Yes.
And what I was trying to explain to her very briefly, because I only had a moment, was that at some point, what I was trying to say, if I was to sum it up, is where is in the godly sense, according to God, where is the consciousness, the conscience of the country? The conscience is the faculty of us that says what is right and wrong before God when it works right. Now, if you become a sociopath or some of those things, and you become overly narcissistic or overly worldly or just sinful, then your conscience doesn't draw you to God like it's supposed to. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes in, one of the things he has to do is with the blood of Jesus is purge our conscience.
Yes.
Wash our conscience and forgive us of our conscience and get our conscience to the right manner that it's supposed to be in. So it goes back to telling us what is right and what is wrong. No one wants. I need the thermostat in my car to know when the water gets too hot to open up so that my engine doesn't overheat. I need it to work right.
Right, yes.
And when it doesn't work right, then eventually something's going to happen to my engine. And,
yes.
And there's so many other things that we have in life that we need to work right.
Yes.
We need to be able to, if I'm sick and I take my temperature, I need a thermometer that's accurate.
Yes.
So I know where I am.
Yes.
And the list is long.
Yes.
And in God, we need our conscience to work right.
Yes.
We need to, and the only way that our conscience is working like it's supposed to work is when it fulfills the righteousness of God.
Yes.
When it shows us, leads us, guides us, brings us to the righteousness that is in God.
Yes.
To where God would have us be. So all of us who are in Christendom, supposedly, We have a center that we have one. We might disagree on a lot of things, even to the extent of, and someone will probably not go along with me on this one, but even to the extent of saying some people, believe it or not, there's probably more people in the world who believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father are the same person than there are people who believe they're two different people.
Yes. That's true. I think so.
And then there's the people who believe that God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit are the same person.
Yes.
And we believe that each one is an individual person.
Yes.
And I used to be extremely dogmatic about that, and to a certain degree, the oneness people, I still can't quite go along with them in my heart of hearts, but I'm softer than I used to be. Because the one thing that everybody who's in God has to believe in, it didn't say in Romans 10 and 9, and this is where someone will get off and run and say, well, Smith is this, Smith is this, but listen to what I'm saying. It doesn't say that in order for someone to be saved in Romans 10 and 9 that they have to know who's who and where is where. It says that they have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, yes, that he's the Son of God, and yes, that he died for us and rose again, and that God the Father resurrected him from the dead.
Yes.
This is something that they absolutely must believe, or you're just not in Christ.
Christ, yes.
When you believe this, this is when the new birth comes, and the Spirit comes, and the baptism into Christ, filling of the Holy Spirit, all of that God has, he's given us all things in heavenly places by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. And it all starts when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that God the Father, that he died, and he says that he raised him from the dead, and that assumes the point that you can't raise him from the dead unless he died.
Right.
No
right.
death, no resurrection. And that he died, and we have something that is totally different. Every religion that ever was, there's not a religion in the earth at any time that has a risen Savior but us. Even if you go with the Buddhists who keep getting reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated, no one has a Savior that died in a mortal body and was resurrected and glorified, ascended back to heaven. No one has a Savior that lived a life in the earth without sin. No one has that. No one has a Savior whose blood atones for all sins. You will confess them and ask God to forgive you. He will forgive you. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all uncleanness. No one has that but those of us in God. And we need to make up our mind about that. We need to really be sure of that and let no one ever take that away from us. And that needs to be the sticking point that we have. Is the life of Christ. And Paul writes in one point, and I noted that he says, remember, Jesus Christ died and was resurrected according to our gospel.
Mm-hmm.
This is the gospel. Always remember, this is the gospel that we have. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shed blood for the remission of our sins, his ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel.
Yes.
This is what we're saved. And then we can settle on other points. Sometimes you'll be wrong, sometimes you'll be right. We can settle on them later, but we can't even begin the conversation of being in Christ without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not even in the same arena, same universe. Unless we accept it, one acceptable fact. You might be right about this, you might be wrong, but one thing that you cannot be right or wrong about, and that is that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead by God the Father.
Yes.
And believe that God the Father, not that someone talked him up, or not that some ancient mystic or about some great, you know, power of the universe. You must believe not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must believe that the Father raised him from the dead.
Yes.
And that in itself is where, like I said, the oneness people and I really have to part company, because I can't have me. That's the same thing I would say in that regard. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he raised himself from the dead.
Yes.
That's what you in fact are saying or implying.
Yes.
And that is not what we must believe. So we must believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So getting back to the line we were talking about, change. When you come to God, that's a life-changing reality. I don't want to say fact. I want to say reality. Reality. It's real. There are certain facts about Santa Claus, but none of them bring him into reality. It is a reality that that one must believe, and must more than believe. It has to become their life when Christ, who is our life. And there's a difference in the simple earthly, worldly way of saying believe, I believe this, I believe that, or whatever. Some things are immutable and unchangeable. And when we come to talking about Christ, this is why I only have, what, 1, 2, 3 people other than ourselves on the screen this morning. And it's because I don't have a church full of people, and it's why there are more men out riding motorcycles and doing things today, playing golf, than there are in churches. And on boats or wherever they are. And if you ask them if they believe in God, they will say they do. But then we get to this portion that I'm going to talk about today, and not for long, because hopefully not. Then we get to the heart of the matter, pun intended, because we're going to talk about the heart. And I want you to look at Daniel, the first chapter, and we're going to look at a few things. The first chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to read in chapter Daniel, and I'm going to start reading in chapter 3. You can put it up in New Living. I guess that'll work. But I'm going to read it in. You can put it up in New Living, but I'm going to read it in King James first, because I want to talk. Yeah, put it up in King James first. I'll do that, because I'm going to determine. I'm going to read something that's important. And the king spake to Aspenaz. This is Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. How quickly can you switch Bibles between the two?
I'm just going to put them both up at the same time.
That's fine. In the King James, I'm going to read New Living in the first portion. Then when I get down to verse 8, I'm going to go back to King James. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. Is that what we have, New Living?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And other royal families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. These are his instructions. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. I want to stop here and take a look at what he wanted. And someone is always preaching and say, God is looking for the strong, the healthy, and the best. God is looking for everybody.
Yes.
And I don't want us to jump ship on this and say, well, God is looking for all the talented, good-looking, strong young men. God is looking for them. He's also looking for the weak, the untalented. God will make you talented.
Yes.
You know, one of the lines in the movie Green Pastures, when it's a little black, it's a black movie about God, and the man, when Gabriel was asking God, said, who do you want down there looking on earth? You could have left it out there. Who do you want on earth? He says, do you want the brainiest or the spiritualist? And God says, bring me the one who's spiritual. I can make him brainy.
Yes.
And I thought that was a great line.
Yes, yes.
You know, he can make him brainy. But in the world, this is all you want. You want the most talented. You want the good looking. You want the this. You want that. I'm not one who's saying the church don't need all this, because the church needs all those. But then God needs everybody.
Yes.
And I don't want to do like the king, because in the king doing this, you know what he did? He disqualified the weak.
Yes.
And the ones that weren't as smart and this and that and the other. And God doesn't disqualify
anybody.
Herein you see the difference of the world. Do you see how it's drawing and what it's attracted to? We need to be attracted to anybody who God will have.
Yes.
Draw anybody that God will bring in. Because the gospel, God will fix it.
Yes, he will.
You know, I'm not saying, I don't want them to be too smart. I'm not saying that. Everybody.
Right, yes.
train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. In other words, we want to inculcate, we want to make them be like Babylonians. We brought them from Israel. We want to get them in our society and cause them to be like us, assimilate them, in other words. And the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. Now I want to go to 8, but I'm going to go down to the King James Version. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I'll read a New Living. But Daniel determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given them by the king. And I want to look specifically at he purposed in his heart, or he made up his mind. And herein I want us to look at this part of our part of us referred to as the heart, because when we come to God, it isn't a matter of just changing our manner. It isn't enough that on Sunday when I get saved, instead of going golfing, now I come to church, although that should be a change that you make. And then you can golf in the afternoon if you want. And if you want to golf on Sunday afternoon, go ahead. It should be but you need to worship God. It should be a change that every day I come to prayer instead of eating lunch, or even that I fast. But the point of it is Daniel made up his mind, and when we talk about the heart in the Word of God, then we're talking about the person that is you. Not just your affections or your desires, your emotions, or you will. It's the whole ball of wax. It's you. It's not just, you know, Daniel, you know, not just we say he made up his mind, but it wasn't just that. It's the person that's in God. It's not just, you know, a logical acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It has to come to where this is life itself, so that even on your worst day, even if you were to be in a backslidden state, it would still come to your mind, but I cannot possibly go to heaven without God.
Yes, that's right.
And therein is always a door open to repent.
Yes.
Can't not have God. Belong to God. It's that way with me. It's for that way with me and Elsa, me and Paul in our marriage. You know how many times we've said each other, "I'm tired of you." But what are we gonna do?
That's right.
We belong to each other.
Yes.
We are one. What else are we gonna do?
Yes.
You know, like, where are we gonna go? She's laughing at me.
You're too old now.
But even when we were younger, we haven't always been too old.
Yeah.
But that's the whole point of it. That's why when you have a good marriage, that's why the two of you can compensate and learn how to, you know, some things go her way, some things go mine. Maybe they go one person's way more than the other. However it fits. Mm. But you become one so that you identify as that. You know, I'm not old and saying, well, women have to change their name or whatever. Change your name or not change your name. But inwardly, and if it doesn't come to that, then usually it kind of doesn't work. And God, it's not just the issue of we put the horse before the cart. We want to tell you, we want to make you be holy, be holy, be holy, be holy. In appearance and in manner, mm-hmm. and in this and in that, and outwardly in every place else. And we judge where you are and how spiritual you are and how you come in and how you go out. Just like the king with Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He wanted to decide what the design was, to decide who could be this and who could be that. But when we give our heart to the Lord, not just our emotions, then we cry when we heard certain songs. We've given many things our emotions.
Yes.
And then they change. We've given many things our affections, our wills and desires. We've had many desires, many dreams, many will, you know, and we one day we're willing to do this, next day we're not.
Yes.
But all of this has not changed the person that we are. When God comes in, He wants the person that is you.
Yes.
This is why I want to look at a couple more scriptures. Let's look at our state before when we first came to God. Let's see what we got. Jeremiah 17:9. If Shonda finds that for us. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is the most deceitful thing of all and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Or it says in King James, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, when God looks at us, any of us can outwardly profess to be in God. We can pretend to be in God. We can walk the walk and talk the talk. Actors do it every day. It's their occupation.
Yes.
They convince you when they're in a role that they are who, even though you saw them last week as somebody else.
Yes. Yeah.
And you see them this week, yeah. And good actors, and when you leave, that every time that person's name comes to mind, there they are. They convinced you.
Yes.
They don't convince God, though. And when God is looking at David for who he will choose, He's looking at the inward, and He's looking at the person that He is.
Yes.
So when God looks at us before we come to God, this is the person that we are. It doesn't matter how clean we are on the outside or what we're doing or how we are. We are wicked. Yes. Because we won't serve the living God. You know, and I don't think we, when we say that, I'm not even sure that we fully embrace how evil it, how because we when we talk about wicked, we talk about witches and vampires, we talk about evil people like Ted Bundy and John Gacy and all them people, Hitler and all those, and I could add another name but I won't. And we say that they are wicked, evil people.
Yes.
But what is more wicked than to have a child stand up and say to his mother's father, "You're not my father"? When is a good father?
Yes.
Or a mother, you can't tell me what to do.
Yes.
And we look at children who will stand up their mothers and fathers, especially when they're 5, 6, 7, you know, and say their mother, tell their mother off, cuss them out, do all this. Oh God.
Yes.
Yeah, well, isn't that us when we're not in God?
Yes.
Is that not us?
Yes, that's us. Yes.
When we refuse to serve the living God, when we refuse to accept God as the creator of all things, when we accept, when we will not allow Him to be our Father, isn't that us?
Yep. Yes.
When we don't obey, is that not us?
Yes.
When He says to us, "Draw nigh unto Me, and I'll draw nigh unto you," come here, baby. Let me help you out. No, isn't that us?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the way we are? Isn't that the state of all sinners? Oh no, they're good people. They just need to be saved. Well, that's how we see them. Nebuchadnezzar. Good people, this need to be assimilated into Babylonian culture. That's how we see them. How does God see them? He says that, human heart, of that human person. That he's not referring to the blood pumper. He's referring to the manner of me, the person of me. I don't know where I got the term from. I don't know if I invented it or somebody else. But the me of me.
Yeah.
The me who is really me. That the only is the me that the only person knows other than me is God. There's a me of me that no one else on earth knows other than God.
Yep,
and God even knows more about that me than me.
Yes.
That's the person that has to be born again.
Yes.
That's the portion. That's the new creature, has to become the new creature. That's the one that when the Spirit comes in, he testifies to of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the change.
Yes.
That's the change. Not just the, it's not just the addition of more knowledge. So now I'm a more knowledgeable person.
Yes.
I'm a more, I have been enlightened in that way, even though any enlightenment in God is good. Anything you know about God is good. You can come on up. There's no such thing as a waste of time in God. You know how some people say, well, if you're not gonna obey God, you're just wasting your time coming to church. There's no such thing as a waste of time in God. Every time you hear the word of God, regardless of whether or not it changes you or not, it's not a waste of time. It's always, sometimes it rains and my grass turns green, sometimes it doesn't. But I always need rain.
Yes.
By the way, ain't no need rain. It's just going to get dry all over again. Come on, give me a break. It's the same thing in God. There's no such thing as a waste of time. Somebody will say, well, if you're not going to let the Lord change you, you may as well just stop even coming. No, keep coming.
Yes.
You know, none of us are the... that's the thing about math homework. How many people had math homework? Algebra homework that any teacher in high school ever checked. They never check it. It's on you whether or not you keep doing the math so that you learn to do it. You need it. It isn't a matter of whether you got the problems right or wrong. It's that you learned the methods and went through them. You didn't get it the first time. You need to do it over and over again. I didn't get everything I know about God in the first day. I just got enough for the Lord to save me. He knew that at some point in time, God knows every one of us. Incredibly few of us probably, when the Lord comes in, we only open a door this way. Because we almost never, when the Lord first saves us, open it this wide. We think we do. Until we start to grow in God, and then we realize, I've only opened it this wide. That's fine by God. He just wants to come in at all. And then he begins to do the work. Let him work. Because he's dealing with this person that is you, the heart of you. Not just the emotion and not just the affections and not just the will. All that combined, all that is the me of me. What makes it easy to serve God is when God is able not to adjust me or educate me, but change me. And get me to a lot, what's so insidious about sin, and what's so horrendous about how we're born in the state we're in, and we're so wicked. Romans chapter 5. You know how people use psychology to keep you from listening to people? They get to you first and tell you all the things that are going to be wrong if you follow this way, if you go this way. You know when people are trying to dissuade you from something and they get in. Oh, good morning.
Megan.
And we're going to Romans chapter 5. And they get in and they, you know, you don't want to go, you don't want to go there. It's like in all the places I've traveled when I was in the military, I hated South Dakota.
Amen.
With a capital H and 10 exclamation points behind it. But you'll never get me to say that South Dakota is a terrible place. It's just that I didn't like it. But lots of people do. And I don't ever tell people, you know, you don't want to go to South Dakota. That's a horrible place. No, I say to them, I didn't like the cold weather. I didn't like the cold weather.
Yes.
But then there are people who don't like 90 degrees or 100 most of the year either. But if I didn't want you to go, you know, I have children. They have their own lives. Say to them, you don't want to go. You don't want to move to California. They have earthquakes. They have this. They have that. They have all those things. And I'm adding to all the reasons why when you're trying to make up your mind because they're going to pay you a gazillion dollars and an eight-figure salary to be there, I'm trying to dissuade you from going. And the devil does that about God.
Yep, yes.
And what's more insidious, what's even worse, God, doesn't he use us who are in churches to prove his point? People in church do this. People in church are hypocrites. And he cites people who are in the house of God to prove his point.
Yes.
Look at Jim Jones. Mm-hmm. Look at Reverend Ike, if you're old enough. Hopefully you already know who Reverend Ike is.
Yeah.
Look at Father Divine. And the list is long. And then you're always reading in the paper about Reverend so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But Reverend so-and-so, none of them has God ever asked you to give your heart to. And then, if I don't allow the Lord, you're in Romans 5 yet?
Yes, sir.
Okay, there you go. And about verse number 06. No, before that. 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I was listening to Minister Smith, to Shonda, the other week, and she was teaching, and she was also using 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 18th verse, which I really love. We changed it into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is this core of us that God seeks to change. It is the person themselves. And then everything else becomes easier. It's the transition that we make. And we say, well, I don't know if I want to make that big a change or not. We transition all the time, hopefully. Hopefully by now, whether you are 10 or whether you're 20 or whether you're 70 like me, you're not the same person that you were when you were 6. And you're not just a 6-year-old pretending to be 40, but you are
40.
Yes. So we shouldn't be afraid when God says, "I'll make you a new creature," unless we have been told by everyone who either innocently, mistakenly so, or by those who in an evil intent, and the devil would send. Will tell us, you don't want anyone making any changes to you. Well, I don't want you changing me in the earth, and that's not totally true either, because if I have a mindset that I don't want you to make any changes to me in the earth, then why go to school?
Yes.
Because I'm certainly going to be changed. Mm-hmm. And it's a change that I must make if I'm going to be successful in the earth. So when it says in this, he says he is. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, in other words, the love of God, not just referring to the love of God, as we would say, God, I know the Lord loves me, that's true. But referring to all that he does because of his grace, his salvation, his redemption, his deliverance that we need all the time, his maintenance of us. God maintains us. Right now my lungs are pumping, my heart is beating, I'm breathing, my kidneys are functioning, my liver is working, the blood is circulating, my brain is awake and cognizant, and all these things are functioning. My eyes are focusing and they're going back and forth, and my mind and my spirit, by the grace of God, is not only alive, but it is also in connected and linked with the Holy Spirit, so that I'm flowing and giving the Word of God, which I couldn't otherwise do. And all these things, God not only has me, but he maintains me even when I'm ungodly, even when I don't respond to him. He maintains me.
Yes.
And when it says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, in our person, in all that we are, we make an attempt and it's not always good. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But supposedly, when we're getting married, we are supposed to give our whole heart. We become that person. Two shall become one. So that it's not two individual people trying to live together and work together, but two people who become one and purpose in reality. So that I'm not just there as your husband, but I am your husband.
Yes.
In reality. Might not be great every day, but that's who I am. So in God, when it says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, it means that when the Holy Spirit comes, and we need him, because immediately when the Lord saves us, immediately, in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Immediately he makes us new. And immediately in that moment, he forgives all of our sins that we have done that are past to that point. He's not forgiving you for what you're doing in the future. Each time you're going to have to repent. But up to that point, he's forgiven you and washed you and made you clean. Immediately, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He doesn't ask me to pray it through. He doesn't ask me to file an application. A local church might put you in a trial or a class or something or whatever, and I don't knock that either. If it's educational, it helps you grow in God, go ahead. But for God, when you ask him to forgive you, it's not a thing where God's come again next week. When he sees that your repentance is genuine, in other words, you're genuinely sorry, you genuinely understand that you're wrong, and you really, although being in these bodies and these bodies not having been redeemed, being what they are, the one part of us that God has not changed yet of these bodies.
Yes,
there are many promises you make God that you don't make. Don't stop coming to God because you broke a promise to God.
Yeah.
That's why you have the blood.
Yes.
That's what forgiveness is all about. And anyone who says, I know the law said, but we're not under the law. I know the law said that if you break a promise, that the penalty was death. That was necessary in Moses' this time. We've broken many covenants with God.
Yes.
Some known and some unknown.
Yes.
And so, well, what do you have to say about that, preacher? That's where the love of God has been shown to me by the Spirit, because he says to me, if you confess, in other words, if you will say, Lord, I am wrong, not confess to the pastor, preacher, anybody else, but you might, if you want to do that, you want to talk out, go ahead. But the one person that you must say to the Lord, you must say, Lord, you know, I was wrong about this, big or small.
Yes.
And one of the problems that we have in the house of God is that we sometimes, the things that we think that are so small and so minute that you don't need to ask God to forgive you for is the very one that you need to crown all day and all night.
Yes.
One of them is unforgiveness.
Yes.
The center, the reason The reason that I ever needed Jesus at all, his powerful death, his burial, his resurrection, the reason for Christ having come and shed his blood at all is so that God would forgive me.
Yes.
That is the whole point. In that Christ has a myriad of blessings, and if by the Spirit that we are blessed, we are healed, we prosper, we do all these things by the Spirit, which I love and which I have been a benefactor of. I mean, I've received many, many times myself. But the purpose of Christ's coming was to set me free from sin. That which separated me from the Father and kept me from having everlasting life. Everything else were perks. Tremendous perks. They encourage me. They give me faith. But what I need from God is salvation. That I absolutely must have. So then, the devil gets busy and makes you not want salvation. Well, if you do that, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. And the church is going to take all your money. Can't trust the pastor. You don't pastor Satan. Next time somebody says you can't trust the pastor, you know what you need to say? I don't trust any humans. Tell you that. Trust him as much as I trust you. Then you have your own judgment from God. You know, you have your own mind as to that. But the way of the Lord is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, because in this he seeks to change us and bring us to the point where we have God completely. I want to go to another scripture. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Back to my outline. Heart before salvation. In Matthew, I didn't go to that scripture, but it also says it is the heart that defiles the man, the me of me, the core of me. We have psychological terms for it. One of the things we talk about people when they're just inherently evil and seems like we can't do anything about them. The killers, we say they're sociopaths, or they have no human emotion, or they care about who you are. They can be narcissistic. They can be a lot of things. And they have no regard for others. We can have people, you know, even after you come to God and the Lord saves you, if you don't allow the Lord to change you, you can still be very insensitive to people. We have a lot of that. You can be very unaware of people. And so, do you ever have narcissistic people in church? All the time. But if you will allow God, see, this is the point of like I said when we first started this morning, you've got to make up your mind that if you're in Christ above all things, that you absolutely must have. You must absolutely have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. You have to keep going back to that, because the power of the resurrection is what keeps you going. If you follow me around long enough, you're probably not going to follow me to a bar in a place, because I don't go to those and deliver from all those, and probably not going to be in this place, that place, or the other. But somewhere in the course of the day, somebody's going to sit at the traffic light too long in front of me, and you're going to, and if you had a temperature gauge on me, you'd see my temperature rise. And the only reason why I don't blow my horn is because they shoot people who blow horns these days, so I'm just letting get away with it. But the matter of it is that I am not immune to being irritated.
Yes.
Neither are you.
Yes.
And people who pretend to be aren't honest. So when it comes down to it, at some point today, I can never blame anyone for why I'm not in God or why I'm not with God or how church. I can't say, well, churches are this, churches are that, churches are all these things. Churches are tools that God has instituted in the earth to bring people to God. Some of them work better than others.
Yes.
And some of them don't work at all.
Yes.
And some of them do great work. Yes. But the bottom line is the person they're bringing you to is God. So he says it is in Colossians. Third chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, and this goes back to, if ye then indeed be risen with Christ, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you have become a new person, and I would like for everyone to always know, when you pray, ask God, Lord, every day ask God, Lord, and I also have Psalms 51 we'll go to. Sean went through that one the other week too. This is why we're always asking God to create in us a clean heart.
Yes.
This is why we're always, I'm not just asking God to create in me a clean heart so I can get along with Chandra. I need God to create in me a clean heart so I can obey God.
Yes.
And then I know what the Word of God says. If I've learned to allow the Lord to work this in me, there are benefits. I have high cholesterol. So for years, I've taken every cholesterol medicine there is. I don't mean in 5 and 10 milligram doses. I mean in 40 and as high as 80. One time they gave me an 80 milligram dose. Mm-hmm. It was so high to my joints started to ache and things. They had to take me off of it in a month because it was way too much. All along, there's other drugs that they could have used to help me with cholesterol and those things. So why don't you just pray and ask the Lord to deliver? I did.
Yes.
But there are some things that God says that, you know, among us being human, some things remind us we are mortal.
Yes.
After all.
Right.
We are indeed mortal.
Yes.
We need to know that. And we do need to obey. So they put me on a shot, which is good. I mean, it's once a month. Right now, twice a month is going on once a month. And I mean, it works wonderfully because it works in the liver. And he said to me, and also you might see yourself losing some weight. He says, because it increases liver function, does all these things, and I have. But the purpose was for me to lower cholesterol.
Yes.
So where is this going, Bishop? The purpose of God is to save me. The purpose of Christ coming is to save me. But all these other benefits come with him. The deliverance, the mind, the all these of every good and perfect gift, or every gift that's from above is good and perfect. All these other things come with him. Get first, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It says, in other words, be in God at all.
Yes.
And all these other things will be added. But first of all, get in God. Let it ring. First of all, get in God.
Yes.
And all these other things, it's probably some answers, will be added. All these other things will be added. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things out of above. If you have really given yourself to God.
Yes.
And then I would have everyone stop weighing your blunders as to whether you've given yourself to God or not. Stop letting people tell you that because you are fraught with shortcomings and flaws, you ain't no way you saved.
Yeah.
There is a way I'm saved.
Yes, there is.
Thank you.
Well, that's what grace is all about.
Yes, there is.
It means that when I could have a reason to say something to you, but when I look at you and when I examine you, we use grace all the time. Not only is God, not only do we use God's grace, but we dispense our own grace. And people who have no grace are the people we say are just terrible at everything. Every flaw they point out, who likes to be around them?
No.
Every shortcoming you have, they got to remind you of it. No. Like they themselves don't have some.
That's right.
Can't you let me slide every now and then since it doesn't bring up? You know, it doesn't bring them to the end of the earth. Can't you let me get away with every now and then?
Yeah.
Do you know how often people let you get away with things that have... Mm-hmm. It's not that important.
No, it's not.
I mean, if it's life-threatening, okay.
Serious.
Either somebody might have the grace to correct you in private versus publicly, if it's needful, whatever. But God is full of mercy and great in grace, so much that on a... we couldn't have lived beyond, when did we become cognizant, 3, 4, whatever? We couldn't have lived beyond 3 or 4 without being destroyed if it were not for the grace of God, because by that time, we learned the difference between the truth and a lie.
Yes.
Well, we do.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go to the pot. No. And then you go stand in the corner and do whatever you're going to do. If ye then be risen with Christ, when you've risen with Christ, make up your mind. I ask God to save me. And I believe to the extent that I am able, and maybe God will have to give me more, you say to yourself, should say. I really believe to the extent that I'm able, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God has raised him from the dead. I believe in the power of the resurrection. I believe that God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, and not only so, to change him from mortal to immortal. I believe that with all my heart. That I believe.
Yeah.
And yes, I overstepped this morning, and I lied and told him I got caught in a traffic jam. But I still believe that Jesus is the Christ,
yes,
the Son of the living God.
Yes.
And Lord, please forgive me for telling that lie, and help me get up tomorrow morning on time. And I love you anyway. And that's the time when you need to do like my daughter does when she wants to make it like, well, I love you anyway. You need to tell the Lord, Lord, and I love you anyway. You know, on days when you really feel like and the devil's really hounding you, and he's saying to you, what kind of same person are you? That's the very day you need to get on your knees and don't let him tell you. You don't know God. That's the very time when you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I really do love you, though.
Yes. Yes.
And I really do want to go to heaven.
Yes.
And Lord, I don't want you to leave me.
Yes.
Let me finish this. So I'll go to Psalm 51 now. I'll be finished this morning.
Psalm
51. When I finish this.
Oh.
If ye then be risen with Christ, make up your mind. In other words, when we talk about this, get it in your, and he covers everything. He says, seek those things which are above. That's the will. That's the willingness part. You make decisions and do things with your will. Willing to, I will or won't. My ambition. My, you know, and desire. For Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And then you get to this next part. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ. There is a great change to me. I was not in God, but now I am. I remember when the Lord saved me, and all the people who, when the Lord was changing me, people like to step up when you get in God. They want to see if you've changed, but at the same time, if you are changing, then they want to criticize you for changing.
Yeah.
Well, they do. You can't satisfy them. I went to church last night. Whatever. I got saved. I'm in God. I love the Lord. And you're on fire. And you should be.
Yes.
Now they're going to look to see if you changed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, all that's good. We're going out tonight. Do you want to go out with us and we're going to party like we always did? Well, I can't go because, you know, I promised them I'd be in church. I want to join the choir. You ain't all that. But, you know, if I had gone with you, you tell me I'm not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And since I tell you I'm not going with you, mm-hmm, now you're going to tell me I'm not.
Anyway, right. Yeah.
Can't win with you, can I?
Mm-hmm.
But you're dead, and this is where this heart has to stop being this one end that we read about in Judge and Jeremiah that's incredibly wicked.
Wicked, yes.
Desperately wicked,
yes,
the way I was.
Wicked, yes.
That person, the significance of that person dying is because the heart of that person, the core of that person, this is a wicked person. I need the new life that comes, the fresh start that comes. I need to confess with myself, I'm crucified with Christ. I need to tell myself that, even if I don't look like that to everybody else. So that when the time comes that I would resemble the old person to the extent that the Holy Ghost has brought me. And he doesn't give me this all at once because I wouldn't be able to assimilate it. I wouldn't be able to incorporate all this at once. So he says, take my yoke or take my mantle upon you and learn of me. Because
yes,
he knows remarkably few people are like Paul and can one day be persecuting Christians and the next day not. And even when you talk about Paul and his conversion and how swift it is, he still has about 3 years that he goes through a process of transitioning from Saul to Paul.
Yes.
You have to just not filled in. Because he still goes back, and then you also have to understand that this is a person who's off in a point in God, and that he's grown up under this law, and it is all that he knows. But he does know the Word of God.
Yes.
It's a matter of it coming into focus, or the revelation of it when he meets Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's like I've been in church forever. There are so many hymns, Jesus keep me near the cross, near my God to thee, I surrender all, that I've heard all my life. And one of them in particular that I've heard when I was a kid, I heard so much, they used to sing, I am dying, O Lord, and I used to say, I am dying, O Lord. And it wasn't until I got older that the words became so significant to me. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. What 5-year-old child understands that? Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. But now, whoa, how great are those words? How tremendous is that? So, but were you saved when you were 7? I was. Because I believed that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yes.
I believed that God was his Father. I believed that he was raised from the dead. To the extent that I was there, I was.
Yes.
So, well, then, have you been saved ever since? No, because by the time I got 16, I went to the world, whatever. But I never forgot that.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, were you saved the whole time you were out there? No. Because knowing that, I was not obedient to that.
Yes.
So then when I came back, that person had to die. He couldn't be fixed. That mindset that let me disobey God, even knowing God, that had to
change.
Die. I had to be changed. So he says in this, set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Or in other words, he says, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with God. Death simply means a complete separation. Done. Not going back to sin because it is done. I might do some things now that I did when I was in sin, but it's a saved person doing some things he ought not do, not a sinful person doing things that he thinks is the right thing to do. There is a difference. So, well, when the Lord saved you, you became perfect. I sure did not. God. Neither did anybody else I know. We need the grace of God and the blood of Christ to keep us to where we are and the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us. But this next verse is true. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, or your new life is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. And this is the point that we come to. Now my life is in Christ. My life is Christ. It's in Christ. So, you used a bad word. Well, the Lord has to forgive you. Ain't no need to say I forgive you now. You said it. Well, yes, there is. There's a reason for me saying forgive you. My life is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I have something in our house. We probably should have adopted the habit of taking your shoes off at the door. There's nothing wrong with it. It certainly keeps your carpet a whole lot longer, but we didn't. But from time to time, our carpet has to be cleaned. And you know what else happens with us? We can't just say, well, it's dirty, now let it stay dirty forever. It's the same thing with us. From time to time, we have to be clean.
Yes, that's right.
We have to go to prayer. And so we say, well, oh, then I'll just do anything. No, I know not to come into the house with the shoes I've just mowed the lawn with and track mud from the front to the back. I know better than that.
Yes.
I'm going to keep it as clean as I can, but still, yet as we may, from time to time, it gets dirty.
Yes.
So I know not to do some things that just arbitrarily are contrary to God and just, just do something with everything and claim, but I'm still saved.
Yes.
It doesn't work like that.
Mm-hmm.
But be that as it may, I'm not perfect in God. Get angrier than you probably should have gotten, and some things you don't do, and you say some things you ought not say, and this, that. And some days you don't pray when God says pray, and sometimes, we just, And then when you finally get back to God, God says, well, you need to clean this up. And that's why you start, all, that's why you should probably always start your prayer with, Lord, forgive me and wash me and cleanse me.
Yes.
You can ask God to forgive you every day.
Yes.
Should.
Yes.
He says, when Christ, who is our life, because now I have this new heart. Go to Psalms 51. Psalm 51. David. Last scripture of the day. I like talking about David. I needed a David.
Yeah.
Young lady who came in. Your name is Megan?
Yeah.
What's your last name?
Edwards.
Okay. I needed a David. I needed a David. Matter of fact, everybody who's in the Word of God is there for an example to us. And we don't do ourselves any favors by trying to pretend that the people in the Word of God were perfect. Their imperfections are in the Word of God to show us not their perfectness, but God's grace and God's mercy. So that we ourselves know what a great and forgiving and merciful God that we have. David is one, someone was preaching for a while. David only did one sin. You need to go read your Bible.
Yes.
David's strong suit. What was strong about David? What kept David to God was the same thing that needs to keep you in God. David would have no other God. David would not deny the true and living God. And all his escapades, that he would not do. Mm-hmm. We need to grow to the point where we won't either. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a good day, bad day, hot day, rainy day, when I'm right, when I'm wrong, when I'm up, when I'm down. But I'm not going to stop believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to stop believing in the power, because it is that power that when I'm down, that lifts me back up.
Yes.
It is that blood that when I'm wrong, gets me right. So David wrote in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And he asked God, he says, Lord, I want you to forgive me based on what you're able to do. Your mercy, not everybody else's in the church or anyplace else. Your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness, according to how you are. And when we go to God, we got to remember I'm coming to God according to how God is, not how everybody else is.
Yes.
That's why I can ask him to forgive me when I know I'm as wrong as the sun is in the sky. Everybody else will say, but you did so much. Yes! And I'll try not to do it again. And I hope I learned by it. Don't ever, I hope I'm never in this place again. I'm like Jonah in the belly of the whale. God, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I won't be back here again. I've been there, and he's brought me out, and I have not gone back. But at that moment, then floods will come in. What will people say? What this? All kinds of things. But it's not the people I'm asking to forgive me.
Yes.
Not at this point. And the Lord may direct me at some point, and that might be the right thing to do. Maybe there are some people I need to forgive me. But right now, what I need to do is I need the Lord to come in.
Yes.
This is the heart that David has.
Yes.
This is where he is. This is the life that he has. And then he goes on and says, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. But he goes all the way down, keep going down to where he says, create in me a clean heart. About verse, what is that, 11?
Oh my God.
10. Then David gets back into this because Shaphra doesn't need for the Lord to just forgive her for, I don't know what you do. You're old and grown, so whatever you do. I don't want him just to forgive me for doing this. I want him to make me the kind of person who doesn't do this again. I don't just want to get out of this jam. I want you to fix me so that I don't get myself into it again.
Yes.
And and it's not just a matter of teaching me what's wrong. I've been taught what's wrong. Obviously, I know it's wrong because I'm asking you to forgive me for it.
Yes.
I'm asking you to blot out my iniquities, as a matter of fact. Well, get rid of them, it says in another place. Take them away.
Yes.
blot out my transgressions all the way up at the top, it says that. In other words, this is so bad. Have you ever done anything that was so bad and so embarrassing? Not only do you want to forget it, you hope everybody else will too. Lord, blot this out. Take it out of existence. Don't let it exist anymore. Blot it out. Blot out my transgressions, the things that I should not have done. You know, don't just, you know, more than forgive me, get rid of them. You ever have thoughts, you know, I was so mischievous. I still have thoughts that embarrass me. Even, nobody knows it on the outside, but on the inside. Just that they come to my memory, it's embarrassing. He asked him to blot it out. And then he gets down and he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. In other words, you know, you don't want to see that. You know, I don't want you to see that. This is when you have, you become this person. You have this heart. You're risen with Christ. And God has changed you. And you're not one of these, you're no longer a person who, whatever you do, you really don't care who knows. You just let it all hang out.
Yes.
Hurt whoever you want to hurt. Say whatever you want to say. Do whatever you want to do. No, and then you'll sit up and say, I have no regrets.
Mm-hmm. I do.
There exists no person in God who does not have regrets.
Yes,
because if you have no regrets, you've also never repented.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hey, I did such and such, and hey, that's where I was at the time, and I don't feel bad about it. Hey, that's where I was at the time, and I'm glad I'm not like that now, and I wish I hadn't have done it then. It would have been better
yes.
if I had not done it then. That's why I want to blot it out.
Yes.
Because when God forgives sins, He blots them out. We remember them. The devil remembers them. And the devil has them. He's the accuser of the brethren. He brings them to mind, has people talk about them, do a whole lot of things. But when God forgives sins, He gets rid of them.
That's right.
They are done. And the devil will come and try to remind you, well, you got so much. You didn't ask God to forgive you for so much. And He blotted out every one of them. That's why he doesn't have to go back. You know, when a person who's in God falls into sin or does something, God doesn't have to go back and open the file, tab it up, and add it all up like three strikes you out. He doesn't have to do that. He just needs you to repent of where you are today. You need to, you know, for whatever was contrary to God yesterday, ask Him to forgive you today, and you're done.
Mm-hmm.
And go on in God. So he says, and so David asks God, because he understands this. David says, what sort of person, being king, having access to every woman in the kingdom who's not married, what sort of person chooses the wife of one of my mighty men, of who Uriah is listed when you read David's mighty men, choose one of my most faithful, loyal servants, and I go after his wife when I've already got four other ones, three other ones or whatever, and can have as many because the Lord doesn't hinder me? What sort of person does this? And then, when I get this woman pregnant, I have her husband killed, who's on the battlefront fighting for me and my cause and for God, and I have them killed so that I can have their wife. Who does that?
Stay with me.
And so he says to God, I need to be cleaned up.
Yes. Yeah.
You can't ask God to create in you a clean heart if you don't believe in God. You can't ask God to forgive you of your sins if you don't believe in the blood. That's why another place is up here, some place found in Shonda, where he says, purge me with hyssop.
Yeah.
Seven?
Yes.
Purge me with hyssop. Purify me from my sins. In other words, hyssop was a little bush that they used when they dipped in the blood that represented the blood of Christ, and they sprinkle it on the altar and sprinkle it on the Aaron's toe and Aaron's. It represented Christ's blood purging them from sins. And David asked God, he says, Lord, he says, this is a horrible thing. My God, you know, how can you not go to God and ask God to forgive you for whatever you've done if this man can go to God and ask God to forgive him for all that?
Yes.
All these, as bad as that is,
yes,
causes the death of one of his servants, because instead of getting the Levites together and the priests together and sending them to get the ark, David just sends a crew out and says, hey, go get the ark. They go out there doing the best they can do. They're trying to obey the king. And the cart starts to fall, and one of the men touched the ark that's not supposed to touch it because he's not a Levite. He dies. Whose fault is that? It's David decides when he gets old and he starts, you know, and this is the point too. When God is doing something in the spirit, don't go into the flesh. David decides when he gets older, God has always told Israel not to number themselves. They keep a genealogy. But he doesn't want them to number their army, so they start relying on their army's strength, because the strength of their army is not their power. It's God's power. And David gets older, and he goes to Joab, and he says, Joab, how many people we got in the army? We might have to fight again. You know, and Joab says, David, this is not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be concerned with how many we got. If God says go fight, we go fight.
Yes.
And God will be with us. David has them number them anyway, even though he knows he's wrong. 23,000 people die because David decides he wants to number Israel. So why do you say you needed a David? Because I need someone other than... Joshua never disobeyed God. I'm not a Joshua. Mm-hmm. Caleb did what God asked him to do. I'm not a Caleb. Abraham had great faith. I'm not an Abraham. You need to know who you identify with.
Yeah. Yes.
I needed someone that God used mightily and favored, who was just as flawed as you can be, because in him I see the mercy and grace of God, and I'm not, and it doesn't give me a license to go do whatever I want to do because God's going to forgive me. That's not the point. The point is when I do something I have no business doing, I know God will forgive me.
That's right.
That's the heart, that's the person that I have become. So that I don't envy all the others on the pulpit. I'm a person who's in God. I'm not worried about you out preaching me, out living me, out anything in me, because I am that I am by the grace of God. It's the person I am. And do I see people that I feel like, God, I wish I was as spiritual as they are? Do I wish that I could be as disciplined as they are? I do. And so what do I do about it? I said about to cut them down. No, I don't. I go to God and say, Lord, let me be as conscientious as so-and-so. Give me a mind to pray as hard as so-and-so. Lord, give me the spirit that they have. They have joy all the time, and I know it comes from you. Give that to me, because God has enough to go around. That's another thing people seem to think, too. So-and-so is going to get you a blessing. You will never get my blessing. You will get a blessing from God, which is where I get mine. And it will be the blessing that I could have gotten. But you don't need me to fail and fall in order for you to get a blessing. God has enough blessings to go around.
Amen.
You don't need someone. You might replace someone who dies or who does this or whatever. It's because God has a need. But you didn't need them to die in order for God to anoint you.
Yep.
He needs everyone who will be saved.
Yes.
He needs everyone who will come. Now he needs... wants, desires. Plug for Father's Day now, last thing. God is my Father. Last scripture today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Last scripture today. We'll do a plug for fathers. I don't have any fathers up for Father's Day. God is my Father, and the relationship in that. When I am born again of the Spirit, when the Lord saves me, God becomes my Father. That's the relationship that we have, not a master to a servant, even though he is my master. Not a master to a servant. All the way down to where it says, come out and move on down. Wherefore, come on, yeah, 17. And this, you know, Pentecostals love this scripture. They're like, come out! Come out! Well, I agree. But the point that it's making is let the Lord change you.
Change you. Yes.
Come out from the relationship that you have with the world or with Satan and have a relationship with God.
Yes.
Stop being among them and let the Lord then have a relationship with God. He says, wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. In 17, therefore, come out from among unbelievers. Or, in other words, stop being an unbeliever. As old as I am, I've heard this preached so much. It's always come out the club or come out the bar. What if I was never in it? Then do I save myself? This is what God told Job. Don't you know, in God, if it were merely a matter of being in God by you stopping doing something that's contrary to God, then God could satisfy that equation by you simply dying. Then you wouldn't have life. If that was the case, what else do you see Adam do in the garden other than the one time? And yet he falls for all mankind. If it was simply a matter of him not doing any more of what he did, you ate from the tree you weren't supposed to eat from, and he said, okay, I won't eat from it anymore, he saved himself. You stop doing fornicating, whatever they put on you, stop hating, however it is, and you save yourself. It's not that.
No.
Because it isn't a matter of what I'm doing that's contrary to God. It's what I am.
Yes.
And what I am when I come to God is someone who's not in God, an unbeliever, and a sinner. And so I need that to be changed. So he says, you need to stop being among the people who are not believers. I need to stop being among the people who don't need God, don't believe in God, won't serve God, won't have anything to do with God. Because I do need God. And I need to stop being. And each time I say being as my being, this is what the Bible is referring to each time it says, if you do this with your whole heart, because the heart means the person of me, the me of me, the person I have become, wherever I am. And be separate from them, says the Lord. Don't be like the people who have nothing to do with God. There's nothing that infuriates me more than people who claim that it's God's guts and glory. I mean, God's guns and glory. If God had his way about it, and we had the love of God like God talks about in the Word of God, we wouldn't have wars. And you wouldn't have people shooting up places. Wars are in the earth even in God's time because of sin.
Yes.
We wouldn't have that. He says, and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And filthy things means the things of the world that keep you from God. Not just, I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't mess with anybody who do. No, it's not just that. It's also the envy and the hatred and the malice and the meanness and the anger and all those things that you love to have.
Yes.
And the vengeance that you can't come out of. They did me wrong. I'll get around to it. And then you won't make God do it. Well, God's going to kill him.
Yep.
Nothing bothers me more than for someone to stand up and say, don't be talking about the preacher. God will kill you. Hey, look, if the people that dropped dead who talked about Jesus, why are they going to drop dead because of you?
That's right. That's true. Absolutely.
I mean, they stood at the cross. Talked about him.
Yes.
And I don't read anywhere where there was a great falling and they all fell dead. No, they didn't.
They didn't.
They probably deserved to, but they didn't. Touch not their filthy things. He's referring to the things that are not clean in God. Now, you ready for this, Chandra?
Yes.
He refers to the righteousness that Isaiah talks about when he says our righteousness is as
clean.
Touch not the things that are not clean in God. Stop being like the people who will not be obey God. He says, and I will be not your master, not your boss, not your partner, but I will establish a relationship with you of a father, because now you are my sons and my daughters. And this is the one that Chandra and I talked about before. And because of these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete wholeness because we fear God. And when he says cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, of the flesh and the spirit, that's not referring to you have an unclean spirit and you have all these kind of things. He says those things that cause our spirit to not be knit to God. Those things that draw us away from God. Those things that we are able to control. Those things that we can stop doing things in the flesh. And we also need to stop having that mindset, that way about us. We want that clean heart that makes us do differently. I'm done. You really want to, you know what makes it hard to serve God? It's hard to do anything when your heart is not in it.
Yes, sir.
When your mind is not, you know, when you're not giving, it's difficult to do anything when it's not your life.
Yes.
And you're just doing it routinely.
Yes.
But it's not innate.
Yes.
It's not intrinsic. Yes. It's not there. And what God does is, since we are like we are, we don't have to, He helps us out so much because we don't have to make ourselves be in God. We just need to surrender and allow the Lord to come in. And then once he comes in and he fills us and his spirit comes in, then we need to allow him to continue. If you go on to follow the Lord. Since it's a new life, one that you don't know, it always bumps up against and contends with the life that you come out of. Because for everything that the Lord says do differently, the question always comes, why? And then the Lord is about to explain to you about the power of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, in your own mind. And God reveals more to young believers than they think. Because there's so many things that the Lord will simply reveal, the Lord will simply say to you, just by matter of course, you'll say, well, why not? I'll just use drinking as a matter because that's something the Lord had to really deliver me from. Why not keep drinking liquor? And he'll say to you, he says, do you remember? He says, do you see the manner of person you are when you do that? Didn't anybody tell me that?
Yes.
He said, does your mind change? I didn't have to have a great revelation. The sky didn't have to open up and didn't have to fall. There's so many other things the Lord will say. I said, well, I'm going to say this to the Lord and say, and he'll say to me something, and what will that change? And how will that, what will that do? And then the Spirit will say to me, if you say and do that, things will only get worse. I say, but I deserve the same. So you won't suffer any loss if you don't do that. That's what God does. Because God puts up with us all the time. I thank God. Everybody stand. For saving me. He picked me up. Directed us, convicted us, oh God, brought us to a point, Lord, where we would repent. And Lord, we thank you for the great blood of Jesus Christ, for the powerful blood that has been for the remission of our sins. We ask you even now, Lord, to apply the word to every one of us, Lord, that your grace and your mercy for us may continue. And Lord, give us a heart to serve you. Lord, change our minds. Because the way of the Lord is right. Lord, your way is right. Lord, cause us to know the difference between what is holy and unholy and what is clean and unclean. What is right and what is wrong. Then, O Lord, after you have shown us the way that is right, has given us the right word, the right encouragement, cause us to know the mind of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us a heart to do so. Make us a people, or cause us to be a person who will obey God. And Lord, according to the word that Jesus prayed, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead us around every trial, every pitfall, every snare of the devil. Lord, deliver us from evil if we should fall in any way into anything that is contrary to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would come and deliver us. Lord, work it out. As David said, Lord, seek for your servant. Lord, find me, O God, and deliver me, O Lord. And Lord, I make you a vow, Lord, that when you find me, Lord, I will obey. Lord, those things you've given me to do, Lord, give me a mind and a heart and the strength and the spirit to do. Lord, that I will be in your will and in your way. Lord, that I will dwell with you all the days of my life, and that your goodness and your mercy shall always be upon me, O God. Lord, we ask you today, Lord, out of the kindness of your heart, because of your mercy and your grace, Lord, that you would extend all of your resurrection power to all those, Lord, who are sick and infirm, especially, Lord, to Elder Thompson, to Elder Sewell, O God, Keisha, Lord, Minister Walker, O God, who, Lord, in these mortal bodies, Lord, the news that they have received of late is not great, O God, but Lord, you are a great and powerful God. Lord, in your words, you said, behold, I make all things new. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch them, O Lord, and heal them completely, O Lord, even as you did, Lord, in the time of Jesus, Lord, even so now, Lord, you're the same God. By the same Spirit and by the same healing power, Lord, touch every one of us. Touch Elder Smith. All of us who are infirm in any way, Lord, touch Elder Reed, Minister Smith. Move mightily in us, O God, and heal. Lord, deliver, O God. Lord, keep us in the love of God. In Jesus' name. Lord, remember Timaeus today, O God. Lord, remember, Lord, Xavier and his sister today, Lord. Lord, they're sick. Lord, remember Sister Judy today, O God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, set them free from every disease. Lord, I pray, Lord, you heal them and cleanse them, O God. Lord, whatever things are brought on by evil spirits, Lord, however they come to be not right, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would fix it. And for everything that is brought into the bondage of evil spirits, whatever, Lord, deliver and set free. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. Wash us and cleanse us. Lord, add to our number, Lord, not because of us, but because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of the great grace, Lord, you have extended. Lord, draw men and women to the foot of the cross that they may be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless this church and we'll glorify your name. We'll give you all the honor and all the glory. Bless all of us today, Lord. Bless Megan today, Lord. Whatever her needs may be, Lord, I pray, Lord, you move on her behalf. Cause her to know that you know her name and that you are aware of her. Lord, at all times and all places. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. We'll be with God. Say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord an amen. Thank God for your sense of mercy. I thank God for all of you.